Well, good morning. I will say the one where you never see an NBA player eating a candy bar before a game. That's because only after 20 minutes you may have energy, but only for 20 minutes. Well, if you have another candy bar, you'll have another 20 minutes of energy, right? Just keep eating candy bars, right? That's my philosophy. So cut that down, right? Hey, when I was younger, I used to love watching G.I. Joe, and I actually didn't even realize that I was getting some valuable knowledge there, and at the end of every episode, they would do one of these public service announcements, and it was always some sort of situation that could get the kids in some kind of trouble, and out of nowhere, a G.I. Joe would show up and get the kids back on track, and the kids would say, "Well, now we know," to which the G.I. Joe would respond, "What? Knowing is half the battle," right? And you know what? I think G.I. Joe was onto something there. It isn't simply enough to say you know something, right? Or is it more? Is there more to it? Is there more to it? In order to know something, doesn't there usually have to be some sort of actions to follow it up, right? There has to be some sort of actions. I mean, that's what G.I. Joe is essentially saying, isn't it? And now you know, and knowing is only half the battle. And the other half is doing it, right? The other half is doing it. It's like Facebook friends. Come on now, right? Facebook friends. You aren't friends with 693 people, right? You aren't friends with 693. You're probably friends with 10 people and 683 people you've talked to one time, right? Or went to school with and haven't talked to in 20 years, but now you're friends? You're not friends. You may know them, but do you know them? You follow me, right? Because the only connection you have with them is a computer screen, right? There's no actions involved. There's no relationship being built. There's no investment, right? Does simply being Facebook friends with someone make you friends with that person? Or is there more to it? Let me ask a different question. Are you and God simply Facebook friends? Uh-oh. You somewhat follow him. Maybe you stalk his Facebook page from time to time, right? Just see what he's up to. You might enjoy reading some about his life, maybe like some of the posts and pictures, and you wish him a happy birthday every year, right? And that's about it. It amazes me of all the people that wish me happy birthday on my birthday on Facebook. Like people I haven't talked to in like 20 years. They're like, "Happy birthday, Brent." I'm like, "I don't even know if I know you. Like, who are you?" Actually, my brother-in-law, Ethan, who's married to Kara's sister, Misty, He's originally from Lexington, Kentucky area, and they now live in Warren, Indiana, just south of Fort Wayne. But Ethan's family still lives in Lexington. And maybe once or twice a year we'll be down there visiting with them. And it just so happens Ethan's mom's up at that same time. And so we'll get to spend a couple days with her as well and talk and stuff. We'll get to spend some time with Becky. And last year, actually, we were hanging out. And at one point Ethan would say, "Hey, Mom, did you know Brent and Kara, blah, 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 fill in the blank, whatever." And Becky would be like, yeah, I know. He's like, "Really?" And then a little bit later, Ethan would say, "Hey, Mom, did you know Brent was doing this?" And she'd be like, yeah, I know. "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I follow him on Facebook. We're Facebook friends." We actually made a comment that Becky's my Facebook mom because she keeps the tabs on us and dibs on us. But that's about the relationship, the extent of our relationship, Facebook. And maybe once or twice a year we see her at Missy and Ethan's. In our scripture for this morning, John actually alludes to this fact that knowing is just half the battle. Knowing is just half the battle. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you want to open up to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading along verses 3 through 11 this morning. It says this: "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Knowing is half the battle. Here's the deal. Here we see John's pastor side. His pastor side's coming out. He has a concern. At some point, there have been some false teachers that have made their way into the church, which causes John some concern, right? He's concerned. He's concerned for his people, and rightly so. So John throws out this idea, something these people could use as a measuring tool against these false teachers. But I also believe it goes a bit further than this. I think it was also a way for John to say to these people, hey, this would be a great time to check yourself, right? This would be a great time to check yourself. Or as the theologian Ice Cube put it, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right? That Ice Cube hasn't been quoted in many sermons. And if you don't know who Ice Cube is, don't worry about it. He was a rapper in the 90s, my era, so. But you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? You need to make sure you're checking your life before you wreck your life, right? So 1 John started out talking about light and darkness. That's what he talked about first. This is what it means to be in light, and this is what it means to be in darkness. You can't say you're in one when your life shows different, right? That's what we talked about kind of the first week. Then he takes it a step further and he talks about sin. That's what we talked about last week. Walking in this darkness, the sin. He just starts calling it what it is. It's sin. You can't say you aren't without sin because we have all sinned and fallen short, right? So if you say you are without sin, you're calling God a liar and want to be right with God, then confess your sins. And that's what we talked about last week. But here again, John takes it one step further. And when I read this part, I wouldn't say so much annoyed, but I kind of read this as John finally saying, okay, look, I'm just going to cut to the crap, right? I'm just going to cut the crap. I'm going to stop beating around the bush, right? That's how I kind of read this. I think there are times where you just have to stop beating around the bush and cut to the chase with people. You with me? Like, there has to be a point in time where you just say, hey, let's just stop. Let's just stop all the crap and let's get to the chase, right? And I think this is where John was. This is the point where John was, because in this section he gives three ways to know if you're a Christian. Hey, let's just cut to the chase, right? If you want to know if you're a Christian, here's three ways to know if you're a Christian. You may say you know God. Well, that's great, but here are three ways to know if you know. Three ways to tell if you truly have a relationship with Him. Not just Facebook friends, but an intimate, sincere, down-to-earth relationship with God. The first one is obey God's commands. Obey God's commands. Look at verses 3 through 5 again. It says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in Him. God's love is truly made complete if we know Him. Knowing is half the battle. It takes action, right? Action. Obey His commands. Obey God's commands. Every parent recognizes how difficult it is to exercise their God-given authority over their children, right? That's a hard thing, right? The delicate balance of being tough yet tender is not easy to maintain, yeah? Many parents intensify a rebellious spirit by being a dictator and harsh. Others yield when their authority is tested. When a strong-willed child resists, the pressure to give in for the sake of peace and harmony can become overpowering. We experience this in our house. And it's just easier just to say, just go upstairs to your room and take your iPad. I don't care that I said you don't get it for a year. Around for a year, just take it. I don't care, right? Easier to keep peace. I'm actually reminded of the story of a mother who wanted to have the last word, but couldn't handle the hassle that resulted whenever she said no to her young son. After an especially trying day, she finally flung her hands up and shouted, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now let me see you disobey that." Right? If you claim to be a Christian, then you should be spending time in His Word, discovering His will for your life, and then obeying what He has told you. Obedience to God's Word is proof of your love for Him. It goes back to when the Pharisees and religious teachers were trying to trap Jesus in Matthew and ask him, "Teacher, is the greatest of the commandments of the law? Which is the greatest one?" And Jesus replied, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," right? Love God. And the second is just like it, love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are three motives for obedience we can obey because we have to. There are three motives for obedience. And we can obey because we have to, because we need to, or because we want to. Right? Three motives for obedience. We can obey because we have to, because we need to, or because we want to. A slave obeys because he has to, right? A slave obeys because he has to. If he doesn't obey, he will be punished. An employee obeys because he needs to. Right? He may not enjoy his work, but he does enjoy getting his paycheck. He needs to obey because he has a family to feed and clothe. But a Christian is to obey his Heavenly Father because he wants to. For the relationship between him and God is one of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15. Isn't this the way you learn obedience when you were a child? How you learned obedience when you were a child? First, you obeyed because you had to, right? If you didn't obey, you got a spanking. But as you grew up, you discovered that obedience meant enjoyment and reward, so you started obeying because it meant certain needs in your life were met. And as it was a mark of real maturity when you started, it was a mark of real maturity when you started obeying because of love. Obedience because of love. Roger Staubach. Who knows who Roger Staubach is? All the guys raised their hands, and all the waiters were like, "I don't have no clue who that is." Roger Staubach led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 1971. He was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. And he had admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. He didn't call his own plays. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. He better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." Obedience. Obedience. The second way John says to know if you are a Christian is number two, is live like Christ, live like Jesus, live like Christ. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Must walk as Jesus did. Knowing is half the battle. It takes action, right? Live like Christ. Live like Christ. A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago. They had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. In their rush with tickets and briefcases, one of these salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table that held a display of apples. Apples flew everywhere. Without stopping or looking back, they all managed to reach the plane in time for their nearly missed boarding. All but one. He paused, took a deep breath, got in touch with his feelings, and experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned. He told his buddies to go on without him, waved goodbye, told one of them to call his wife when they arrived at their home destination, explained his taking a later flight, then he returned to the terminal where the apples were all over the terminal floor. He was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her. No one stopping and no one to care for her plight. The salesman knelt on the floor with her, gathered up the apples and put them back on the table and helped organize her display. As he did this, he noticed that many of them had become battered and bruised. These he set aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take this $40 for the damage you did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. He continued on, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." As the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out to him, "Mister?" He paused and turned to look back into these blind eyes. She continued, "Are you Jesus?" He stopped in mid-stride, and he wondered. Then slowly he made his way to catch the later flight with that question burning and bouncing into his soul. Are you Jesus? Do people mistake you for Jesus? Isn't that what a Christian's goal should be? To be so much like Jesus that people cannot tell the difference as we live and interact with the world, shopping, working, reacting to others that are serving us. That is blind to his love, life, and grace. If we claim to know him, we should live, walk, and act as he would, right? Knowing him is more than simply quoting scripture and going to church. It's actually living the word as life unfolds day to day. Nobody becomes a Christian by following Christ's example, from walking like Christ, but after a person comes into the family of God, after they have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then that person is to look to Christ as the one great example, the kind of life they should live. Christ is not only the sacrifice for our sins and the advocate who represents us before God, but he is also the perfect pattern for your daily life. Now, to live like Christ doesn't mean choosing 12 disciples and performing great miracles and being crucified, right? People cannot merely copy Christ's life. Much of what Jesus did had to do with his identity as God's Son and as a special role for dying for our sin. Live like Christ must mean following his example of complete obedience to God and loving service to people. So let's make this very practical application to our daily lives. What should a Christian do if another Christian sins against them? Well, according to Ephesians 4:32, the answer is be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Live like Christ. Which leads right into a third way to know if you are a Christian. And number three is love one another. Love one another. Verses 7 through 11 says, "Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." Christian love is both old and new. That's what John says in verses 7 and 8. It almost seems like a contradiction, right? I mean, that's what he said. He says, "This is an old command. It's nothing new to you, but it's a new command." What the heck are you talking about? Love itself, of course, is not new, nor is the commandment that men love God and love each other. It's not a new thing. Jesus himself combined two Old Testament commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Leviticus 19, 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And said that these two commandments summarize all the law and the prophets. Everything. Everything can be summarized with two commandments. Love God and love others. Loving God and love one's neighbor were old familiar responsibilities, but Jesus made them new. They were familiar, but Jesus made them new. In what sense, then, is love one another a new commandment? Well, to understand this, we need to go back to the Greek. Go back to the Greek. In the Greek, there are two different words for new. One means new in time, and the other one means new in quality. They would compare to our English words recent and fresh. Follow me? Recent and fresh. Let me give an example that differentiates the two words. If you went out and bought a new car, anybody buy a new car recently? Nobody? We're all driving junk or something. You went out and bought a new car. Maybe it was the same vehicle you had, just a newer model, right? I love the vehicle I have. I just want the newer model with all the bells and whistles, right? Then you would use the first word to describe the Greek word, the first word, new in time or recent. But if you went out to buy a new car, and let's say you buy this brand new car on the market, one that has just been released and there's nothing on the market like it. Maybe it flies, I don't know, right? That'd be awesome. Then you would use the second word, new in quality or character. It's something we haven't really seen before. It's brand spanking new. There's nothing like it. That's the word you would use. The commandment to love one another is not new in time, but it is new in character. It's fresh because of Jesus Christ. The old commandment to love one another has taken on a new meaning. It's new in emphasis. The commandment, love one another, is the fulfillment of God's law. When you love people, you do not lie about them or steal from them. You have no desire to kill them, right? Love for God and love for others motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about them. It's just what we do. When a person acts out of Christian love, they obey God and serve others, not because of fear, but because of his love. I'm going to do this not because I have to, because I want to. This is why John says that love one another is a new commandment. It's new in emphasis. It's not simply one of many commandments. It stands at the top of the list. Love God and love others. It's also new in example. Love one another, John points out, was first true in Christ. And now it is true in the lives of those who are trusting Christ. Jesus himself is the greatest example of this commandment. And commanding us to love, Jesus does not ask us to do something that he has not already done himself. Jesus illustrated love by the very life he lived. And he showed the full extent of his love when he died on a criminal's cross for the sins of mankind. And lastly, it's new and experience. It's easy to practice a Christianity of words, right? Singing the right songs, using the right vocabulary, praying the right prayers, and through it, all deceiving yourself into thinking you're spiritual. Just go through the motions, right? Just go through the motions. Easy to do that. It's more than simply saying you love someone. It's action. It's showing them by your actions. It's treating others the way God treats them. The commandment, love one another, becomes new to us in our own day-by-day experience. It's not enough for us to recognize that it's new in emphasis and say, yes, love is important. It's not enough for us to see God's love exemplified by Jesus Christ. We must know this love in our own experience. The old commandment, love one another, becomes a new commandment as we practice God's love in daily life. And as G.I. Joe would say, and now you know, right? And knowing is half the battle. Father God, we just thank you for the time that we can once again gather here. Father, we thank you for a simple, silly thing like a G.I. Joe cartoon, a G.I. Joe public service announcement that can actually bring a lot of truth to light. And I think that's exactly what you say in your word. As we read about, read through the scriptures and reread the commands that you give to us and the things that we're supposed to do and how they're all summarized by two things, love God and love others. Pursuing God and pursuing people. And I thank you that you kind of say what G.I. Joe says, hey, and now you know, and no one's half the battle because you have to put action to it. And in order for you to say who you are and claim to be who you are through Christ, there has to be action now. Your life has to represent who you are in Christ. Because of the change that has happened in your heart, because of the relationship we have with you, that should show in our lives, our day-to-day interaction with others. And if we're struggling with that, Father, I pray that you will convict us in those areas, the areas that we need to adjust and to tweak, and Father, that we'll just open those areas up further into our lives so you can go in and have your way in our hearts, Father. And we just love you, and we thank you for everything. Father, help us to continue to reach out. Reach out to you as we pursue you, Father, but also reach out to pursue others. Help us not to be complacent Christians who just come and punch our time clock on Sundays but have no change in our lives Monday through Saturday. Father, help us to live our commitment to you each and every day as we go out to reach others for you. We just love you. In your name we pray. Amen.